Okay, thanks everybody for tuning in, for joining me tonight. It's a real pleasure. I haven't given a shiur like this in a while, so I'm looking forward to it, and I hope that we all get a little something out of what is done tonight. I want to start off with a disclaimer, and the disclaimer is that in all that we're going to be looking at tonight, I do not intend to suggest or imply causality. I reject the idea that anybody in our present day has been punished, but I do think that, as we see in many areas of halacha discussed, we are to have introspection and derive lessons from our experiences. Many years ago, Art Scroll put out a series on the Megillas, and one of the books, of course, is Eicha. This is it, and I want to read to you a little bit from the introduction that was written, I believe, by Rabbi Nassan Sherman, if I'm not mistaken. It's either by him or Rabbi Zlatowitz, Alav Shalom. And this is what they write. God's presence is hidden behind many veils of nature. The believing person will seek the finest medical care and the best hospital in the event of illness before repairing to his Tehillim and making a vow to charity and seeking divine mercy. All are ingredients in effecting the cure. The Torah commands Virapo irape, and he shall cause him to be healed, which our sages interpret as a divine injunction to utilize all natural means to assist the patient in helping his recovery. The doctor will use aspirin and alcohol sponging to bring down dangerously high fever. He will use massaging and electric shock to provide a failed heart, but only when his emergency expedients are over does his essential task truly begin. What illness brought on the convulsive fever? Why did the heart stop beating? Trained in physical medicine, he seeks physical causes. He will diagnose the infection that caused the fever, the weakness that caused the heart to fail, and heal them. There his work is finished, and he files his chart. The Torah urges us to look deeper. Aspirin attacks symptoms, not disease. In a deeper sense, however, the disease too is but a symptom of malaise, a spiritual malaise. Historians of the period analyzed Nebuchadnezzar's conquest of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in terms of the geopolitical currents of the period. The prophet Yirmiyahu sees more perceptively. Of what shall a living man complain? A strong man for his sins. Let us search and examine our ways and return to Hashem. Let us lift our hearts with our hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not forgiven. Earthly destinies are divinely guided in response to man's actions. Thus it is that our sages have urged, in Roe Adam, she is surin boim alav yifash beish b'masav. This was part of my disclaimer, that if a person sees that suffering befalls him, let him examine his deeds. Self-styled enlightened people deride religious believers who seek spiritual causes for events. Glibly, they can recite long lists of cause and effect for every major event in history. Unfortunately, the learned analysts are best at predicting events after they happen. Intricate chains of reasoning, impressive but contradictory, are advanced to predict and guide the conduct of nations and people. The best way to dispose of their vaunted reputations is to read the prognostications of the pundits a year after they were written. He continues and says, the truth is far beneath the surface. Ein arod memis ela hachet memis. It's not the poisonous snake, but the sin that kills. Admittedly, it is enormously difficult for flesh and blood creatures in a cause and effect material world to perceive that the pain, swelling, fever, and death were caused by the venom of sin rather than the venom of the snake. But belief in God demands no less. Just as we know that the carpenter, not the hammer, drives the nails, we must also know that it is God, not bacteria, who punishes. The difficulty in first accepting this concept intellectually and translating it into formula of life is but a manifestation of God's master plan. That his name be hidden, that his guiding hand be hidden, and that mortal man be charged with the task of discerning his presence and his will. I thought that was rather interesting in the scheme of thinking about what we are living through today and thinking about what kind of message is important for us at this time. Another thought which they have here is, to the extent that a Jewish heart beats in tune with the existence of God, to the extent that a Jew's behavior testifies to the fact that he's a member of God's chosen people, the divine presence rests upon that person. A spark of holiness glows within every Jewish heart. No matter how dark the night of exile, no matter how distinguishable a Jew may be from the surrounding peoples with whom he has chosen to assimilate, the spark still glows. However faintly, deep within the recesses of his being, that the spark will never die is a divine promise. Shekhinah, the divine presence, is always there. In some, in the outstanding Talmud Chacham, in the outstanding Tzaddikim, it's visible. No person of sensitivity can observe the greatest people Israel possesses and fail to see that. In the beautiful words of the Chazon Ish, he walks among people, and to one who judges by outward appearance, seems like an ordinary human being, but in truth, he is an angel who dwells among mortal men and lives a lofty life, exalted above any human ability to bless and praise. In other words, in others it is dormant, apparently dead. The keenest observer cannot see its glow behind myriad layers of sin and apathy. When that happens, the divine presence is in exile. And the ultimate message which they have there is that really it depends on how a person lives, to discern and to determine whether how greatly the divine spark within every human being is apparent. Finally, last couple of words of introduction. So God brings suffering upon individuals and upon the nation. Not to punish in the sense that an angry parent raps knuckles or an angry teacher takes away recess. God's wrath is not assuaged by petty revenge. The loving parent and wise teacher choose their chastisements carefully, not to avenge, but to guide and teach and show the proper way. A man feeling pain may turn to God, or he may turn to more expensive doctors and more exotic drugs. A nation suffering setbacks may mend its tattered morality or increase its appropriations for defense. A country engaged in a disastrous losing foreign adventure may admit its mistake and pull back, or pour more and more blood and treasure into a doomed cause. God gives us no guarantee that his afflictions will make us see the light. He has created a world of free choice, a condition that puts upon us the responsibility to see the truth and not cover it with yet another layer of self-imposed deception. God guarantees only that we can see the truth if we are willing to make the effort, not an easy task, to see it. Some people see the light and repent at the first suggestion of suffering because they recognize its source and know that it is a divine gift of perspective. Others prefer to curse their fate, take philosophical aspirins, and frantically throw cover upon cover, lest the spark of truth emerge from its exile and cast its piercing light upon the sham of pointless striving after falsehood. So the goal today, after that introduction, is to share snippets from Eicha. You'll see it on your screen. I want to offer a perspective on how we can take lessons from Eicha, from our present reality. I want to ask some questions for which I do not have answers. I would like to try to create a somber and reflective mood. And I want to end on a high note, as the Megillah of Eicha ends, with a song. Prior to doing that, I want to give you a sense of what it means to read Kinos. So listen and watch this. This is Tisha B'Av 1909. When I first saw that video, it occurred to me that many people do not read Kinos the way that gentleman was reading Kinos. And I thought to share it because I think it's important for us to know from where we come and what our goal really should be when it comes to comprehending the saddest day on our calendar. The history of Eicha is a slightly mysterious one, although the general consensus, or I should say the general idea, is that it was written by Yirmiyahu, and that originally he wrote three chapters, chapters 1, 2, and 4, shared it with the king. The king was not pleased with what he saw coming from a prophet, and he burned it. And then Yirmiyahu rewrote it, and he added to it chapters 3 and 5. So what we're going to do now is I'm just going to be skimming along and just sharing you a little bit of commentary on some of the psukim, mostly which I think are relevant to our time period. And of course, because of what we are all going through with the quarantine and the isolation and very limited interaction, you know, everybody being as careful as can be, I think that it's certainly, you know, at the very least, a metaphor, if not something that we can take and relate to in terms of a certain element of churban. Now, hopefully, you know, there's no churban that we need to experience that's anything like what took place at the time of the Beis Hamikdash or what took place 70 years ago, as we all know. And that's certainly not what is going on now. But at the same time, there is an element of a destruction of a way of life, which we hopefully will see reversed soon, but is something which concerns us. So I'm not going to be going through every pasuk, but I do want to show you the ones which I will be going through, so you can hopefully see it on your screen, and we will go from there. Galsa Yehuda me'oni u'meirov avoda. Judah has gone into exile because of misery and harsh oppression. So there's a book called Rishon LeZion, I may quote every now and then, who talks about that the misery that he's talking about is the paucity of Torah study. In other words, that people were not studying Torah. Meirov avoda, see how the translation says harsh oppression. But when we hear the word avoda, we are also reminded of a different term of avoda, which is avoda zara, and that it was avoda zara which caused which is going to cause the exile of Yehuda. The Rishon LeZion says both of those ideas. Now, of course, I mean, how do you apply that to today? Right? Certainly, we could always improve in our volume of Torah study. The question is, do we serve Avodah Zarah today? Obviously, I like to think that we do not. But at the same time, we have to think about what takes us away from the service of God. And there are many things which take us away from the service of God. I'm not talking about exercise, because I can even make an argument that the exercise is a service of God. But there are things there are choices that we make in terms of, you know, when we look back and say, was that a good usage of my time or not a good usage of my time? And if that time could have been spelt in a little bit more of a spiritual pursuit or a Torah study pursuit, then we have to wonder if what is really enslaving us is avodah zarah, a strange form of service. Pasuk vav vayetze min bas zion kol hadara, which literally means gone from fair Zion all that were her glory. The Kitzur Alshich says that the Shechina left Israel when the children went into captivity. Think about what does it mean that the children are the hadar, that they are the glory of the Jewish people. So I was thinking about the fact that yeshivas closed. I was thinking about the fact that many schools are having the discussion about whether they're going to be opening, what it means for the Torah study of children, right, which is supposed to be, right, it's going to be the little kinderlach who make Mashiach come. And if they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, the Torah study of the Tinok El Shel Beis Rabban, well, that is in its own way a mini churban, which we need to see reversed. And when I talk about children having education, I mean all children, that they should be given the opportunity to learn and to study, whether it's in yeshiva or whatever forum, but they should have that opportunity. Pasuk Zayin, I'm going to skip a little bit into the middle of the pasuk or towards the end. Einozer la ra'ua tsarim sachaku al mishpateha. When enemies looked on and gloated over her downfall. Now that is one interpretation of the word mishpatel. But if you look at the word mishpatel, you'll see smack in the middle of it is a word we should all be familiar with. And that is Shabbos. There's another pasuk chapter 2, pasuk vav. If I remember, I'll show it to you. I don't want to scroll down. But what it means is that they gloated over the Shabboses. The Eicha Rabbah says they ridicule the Shabboses. That the oppressors said, you know, when they see people go into exile, they said, you know, you didn't keep Shabbos while you were in the land. Now it's important to you. All of a sudden, you're from Jews. That part of the reason for exile was because people were abandoning the ways of God and the ways of Shabbos. The tsarim, the oppressors, the enemies, they rejoiced that when people were now looking at Shabbos and Yontif, that the joy had gone out of their observance of the day. So either way that you look at it, if you understand the word mishpatel to mean Shabboses and the gloating over it and the laughter over it, it shows that in addition to being an insult to the Jewish people, it's an insult to God and to God's Shabbos. Look in Pasuk Yudbeis. Lo aleichem kol ovrei derech. May it never befall you, all who pass along the road. Anybody familiar with that phrase? Lo aleichem. So lo aleichem sounds like lo aleinu, right? It shouldn't be on you. It shouldn't be on us. So the Gemara in Sanhedrin and the commentaries there indicate something which is also very important. And I think that, you know, psychologists would affirm this or confirm this, that there is a lot of importance to making that kind of caveat. When somebody has bad news, they should say, if they're going to tell it to somebody, what happened to me shouldn't happen to you, lo aleinu, lo aleichem, it shouldn't be to you. But what's also very important is to share one's sorrow with friends. And that's something which is extremely relevant to in this time period. One second. I thought I silenced everybody. Okay, it's extremely relevant in this time period. And it just means that as much as people may be in isolation and not seeing others and not seeing friends, social communication and social outlets are extremely important. And the idea of sharing that with somebody, as discussed in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Kuf Dalet Amud Beis, and Rashi there, that's 104b, is very, very important and significant. Because otherwise, you know, what is Yirmiyahu telling us? That all of these are part of the process of exile and churban and destruction. And so anything that we can do to counter that, I think that ultimately would be to our benefit. Next pasuk I want to show you is pasuk Yud Dalid in Echa. Niskad ol psha'ai, the yoke of my offenses is bound fast. So what Yirmiyahu is telling us here is that pisha'ai, right? Look at that. Pisha'ai is plural. It means that my offenses were basically bound together and used as the prosecution against us. And the lament is, hold on a second, you know, if you would just punish me for each offense, you know, at its time, I'll get the message, I'll change my ways, I'll improve, and then we won't have to come to see a churban. But if you're going to not do anything about, you know, one sin, and then another sin, and another sin, 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 and it builds up, and builds up, and builds up, and builds up, then guess what's going to happen? Of course what's going to happen is going to be a churban and a destruction. So this is a lament over what seems to be an unfairness. But the fact of the matter is that there's a difference between individual sins and sins of a nation. The sins of a nation, what everybody's doing, builds up and builds up and builds up, as opposed to on an individual, where an individual can be dealt with on an individual basis. Maybe some of us can identify with such a thing. When something bad happens, you say, you know what, I'm thinking about what I did recently, I got it, I got the message, I'm not going to do that anymore. But when it's a more of a collective kind of event, it's much harder to say, hey, hold on, that wasn't fair to me. It's because it's everybody's doing, unfortunately. Pasuk Yud Zayin 17, Parasat Tzion Biyadeha, Ein Menachem La. Tzion spreads out her hands. She has no one to comfort her. Think about that kind of imagery. Okay, and this is really what we're all going through, in a sense, because we're all suffering in the same way. And it's very different, you know, when somebody loses a loved one. So, I mean, even now, this is really, it's actually, unfortunately, a negative example, but it's a true example, which I know that we can all relate to. When somebody loses a loved one, so typically we'd have Shiva visits, and those who came in would be a source of comfort, assuming that they do the Shiva visit right, they'd be a source of comfort for the person who's sitting Shiva. And how could they be a source of comfort? Because they're not also suffering. I mean, they may be suffering a little bit because their friend is now in mourning, but they're not suffering the loss that the friend is suffering, certainly not in the same way. And so comfort can come. But when you look at the idea that there is no one to comfort because everybody's in the same boat, so it just becomes a question of, well, how can we find the comfort within ourselves so that we can share that with others? I think that's an element of the challenge that many of us are facing now, because we're just looking around. I mean, some people are saying every day is boring. Some people say, I got nothing to do. Some people are very scared. So everybody has different reactions to what's going on now. Some people are venturing out a little more, being very careful. Some people not venturing out at all. But in whatever loss that we're collectively feeling or individually feeling, we need that comfort. And part of the feeling of churban, of destruction, comes from the fact that we're all in the same boat. And therefore, it's much harder to comfort those who are not, you know, who are going through because we're not. We're all in the same boat. The next pasuk, Tzadiku Hashem kifiu marisi, the Lord is in the right, for I have disobeyed him. This is famously, I mean, it's in the, one of the kinos where Yoshiyahu, the king, is credited with having said this at the time when he died. Yoshiyahu was king, was killed rather by Paro Necho. Yoshiyahu was one of the great Baalei Tshuva, the one who presided over the of the greatest Tshuva movements that we see in the Bible in Navi. Was Yoshiyahu the king, and the idea of his saying that God is righteous and I basically disobeyed him. That's one of the reasons why Yoshiyahu found himself in a position where he was facing the army of Paro Necho instead of letting Paro Necho's army pass through the land, just you know, to go on the highway and to go fight against Assyria, which is what they wanted to do. He confronted Paro Necho and he was killed because he made a blunder. The Navi said to him, "Don't engage with Paro Necho, just let him go through." So when Yoshiyahu was killed, they shot many arrows into him. He said, "You know what? God is right, and I rebelled." And again, I said at the outset, I'm not suggesting causality, but in the introspection that was talked about in the introduction, the question is how often do we identify? And this is a negative reflection on any of us who might say this, who will say, "You know what? God is right. I have rebelled against Him." Because if God is right and I have rebelled, again, I don't want to say what I deserve or whatever, what anybody deserves. But each person who may reflect on such a notion may say, "I understand at least a little bit why what has come to me has come to me." Pasuk Chaf Aleph, right over here. Kol oyevai shamu ra'asi sasu ki ata asisa. So kol oyevai means all my foes heard of my plight and they exalted. And look at what it says, ki ata asisa, for it is your doing. In other words, what's being hinted to, or maybe even is being said straight out by Yirmiyahu, is that God is, I don't want to say to blame, but God is the one who did who caused what's going on to take place. So in a sense, the enemies can say, "We are blameless. We are merely God's messengers. You sent us to bring about a Churban. You sent us to kill all these people. You sent us to destroy." And so if anybody wants to point fingers, they can point fingers at you, God. Another reason for why they might be happy, okay, Shamu kinanachan eina kolavai shamu ra'asi sasu. Sasu means that they rejoiced, okay, or as they put, exulted. They hate the Jewish people, and they are happy for our downfall because we never mingled with them because of your rules, right, God? You said we don't eat with them. You said we don't drink with them. You said we don't have wine with them. You said we're not supposed to marry them. And so the whole reason why they hate us, think about what the history of anti-Semitism is all about, or at least one of the causes of it, is because the Jewish people never wanted to mingle with other people. And why was that? Because of God. Because we had a dedication and a devotion to God. And so the enemies have the opportunity to point fingers and say, "It's you, God, who caused this to happen." Bila, v'lo chamal. Okay, Bila Hashem v'lo chamal is called Na'os Yaakov. We're now in chapter 2. So the Lord has laid waste without pity all the habitations of Jacob. He has raised in his anger fair Judah's strongholds. So he's, another translation of strongholds is the fortresses. He's raised to the ground the fortresses of the congregation of Judea. So think about what are those fortresses? What are the strongholds? So if you go back to something that was said a little earlier, right, the place where we actually serve God, the place where we study Torah, these are the fortresses of the Jewish people. Right? This is certainly the habitations of Yaakov. The yeshivas, the schools, the shuls, that is what is being referred to over here. And in case in point, of course, in Eicha time, is referring to the Beis HaMikdash. But for us, when we look at, obviously our shul is open now on a limited scale, but not a lot of people are coming. Many shuls are open, similar kinds of stats in terms of who's coming. There are shuls which are closed. There are it's summertime, but there are schools which were closed up until the end of the school year, and who knows what's going to be when the next school year is supposed to begin. This is a very moderate kind of churban, obviously, but it is an element of churban. When we don't have our strongholds, what in fact do we have? Pasuk Yud. Tavu v'arz shareha ibad v'shibar b'richeha. Malkav v'sareha, this is the part I want. Malkav v'sareha, her king and her leaders, bagoyim, are in exile. Ein Torah. Gam neviyah lo matzu chazon me'ashem. So this idea of Ein Torah, there's no Torah. There's no Torah. Now, I think that that's not as relevant to us. Thank God, what's amazing, and this is what we're doing right now, is a perfect example, how we, as the Jewish people, can gather online, and we can study Torah together. And there are so many opportunities. What we find, just as an example, I was just looking for the address of a Tisha B'Av webcast to share with the shul for Tisha B'Av, and I found webcasts from Tisha B'Av's past on YouTube. You can you want to watch Tisha B'Av webcasts, you could do it for days and days and days and days and never run out of material because of what is available on the internet. But Ein Torah could also mean that the Jewish people at that time did not live up to the Torah. And that's a question which we need to always ask ourselves. Are we living up to the Torah? So it's not that we don't have Torah, it's not that we're not studying Torah, but are we living up to it? Rashi, that's Targum, Unkelus, the Rashi says that Ein Torah means that there was no guidance. The question is, for us today, is there guidance? Do people follow the guidance? What is the guidance? And how do we go about continuing and maintaining our Torah observance even when we are apart and even when we don't have that stronghold, whether it's on a daily basis, a weekly basis of shul? That is an element of Churban which we are faced with. The Nachal Eshkol says that people, Ein Torah means that people in that time, their study of Torah was very, very basic. That what do? They look at the Torah as a nice storybook. Oh, it's good history, but not in terms of how to guide the lives which they were living. And that's something which we also always need to challenge ourselves, that we're taking our Torah study, our Torah commitments to deeper levels. The next one is regarding the children. Right? Part of the Churban that Yirmiyahu describes is how there is starvation, and therefore people are dying. And what does the pasuk say here? That when they are languishing like battle wounded in the square of the town, behishtapech nafsham, as their life runs out, they are dying of starvation. Now, hopefully, that's not our case, but and I hope that people are not dying of starvation. But I have been seeing articles and news reports that in some places, because of lockdowns, and because people have lost their jobs, and because people don't have an income, that some people are really hurting and really suffering, and that there are places in the world, maybe in the United States as well, certainly I'm sure in Israel, I saw an article today, and at the very least, if we can help in any way, the people who are feeding others, then we should be able to do that. At the very least, we should be praying for people that Hashem should bring them a salvation. Because as their life runs out, refers to the idea of starvation. Pasuk Gimel, Ma Idech Uma Adam Elach Habas Yerushalayim. Okay, what can I take as a witness or liken to you, fair Jerusalem? This is one of the difficulties that we often face. Right, is there comfort in comparison? Right, I might say, you know, I'm not doing well, but it's comforting because so and so is also not doing well. Is that something which is comforting, or is that something which is painful? There's a midrash about Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, that when Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai's son passed away, a number of his students tried to come in to comfort him, and they each one was unable to do the job. And I'm not going to go into the whole midrash, but basically the first one said, you know, Adam HaRishon lost a son Hevel, and he managed to rebuild and have another child. And Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai's response was, thank you very much. Now I'm feeling Adam's pain. That wasn't very comforting at all. Another one comes in and says, you know, Aaron HaKohen lost Nadav and Avihu, and he managed to pull things together. And Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai says, thank you very much. That is not comforting at all. Now I'm feeling Aaron's pain. There's a way to comfort, and comparison, maybe for some people it is. Like misery loves company, but for some people that's the wrong way. Does it matter if people are having a similar experience? If we are in a difficult situation, we should feel the pain of others all the same and not feel good that somebody else is also suffering. Pasuk Yud Zayin. Asa Hashem Asher Zaman Mitzayim Raso. The Lord has done what he purposed. Okay, Emra So, he's carried out the decree Asher Tzivam Mimei Kedem that he ordained long ago. So long ago refers to the Tochacha of Parshas Bechukosai. That's where God describes many of the terrible things that will happen and that will unfold if the people don't listen and if the people turn away from God, etc. So that's long ago. But look at the phrase. When you hear the words Mimei Kedem from the days of yore, what are you reminded of? Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha v'nashuva. Well, that's the last pasuk in Echa, or the second to last pasuk in Echa. Hashiveinu, we should return to you, Hashem, and you should bring things back to the way that they were. Well, for us, I like to think, and I'll get more into this at the very end of the class, but I like to think that Mekedem was a good time, right? But here, in this pasuk, the Mekedem are not a good time, because it's referring to the Tochacha. So it means be careful what you wish for, and when you're looking for the times of old, hopefully the times of old are positive times of old rather than this kind, which refers to Tochacha. Pasuk Yutes, Kumi Roni Balaila. The word Roni means rejoice or to sing. Arise, cry out in the night. So cry out, that's one way to look at it, but Roni is also associated with joy. So a different interpretation is to sing or to study Torah in the night. And the question that we can ask ourselves is, how do we use our evenings? How do we use our evenings? Do we engage anybody who's here right now? Good job. We're in the right place. But if a person is every night watching movies, Netflix until they fall asleep, whatever it may be, that maybe that's not the best usage of our time. And the ways in which we can use our time should be aimed at spiritual pursuits as much and as often as possible. We move on to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is a little different in structure, as you see. The first four chapters all use an Aleph Beis acrostic. But chapter 3 has much shorter psukim, and you see that three psukim at a time begin with the letter Aleph, etc., goes all the way through. So 22 letters is going to become 66 psukim, so they're much shorter. When it's read, depending on if the person reading knows the special tune, there are different versions of a special tune, so it might be read with a special tune. But that's the way it's done. The fifth chapter, rather, also has 22 psukim, but it doesn't follow the Aleph Beis. Anyway, we begin with Pasuk Zayin tonight. Gadar ba'adi v'lo etzei hichbit nechashti. He has walled me in and I cannot break out. He has weighed me down with chains. Nechashti can also be referring to those who oppress me, and it's referring to the enemies lying in wait. Right? Enemy lying in wait, that's the big fear today. Not about a human enemy, but about a viral enemy. That it is lying in wait, nobody knows where it is, where it's going to be, when it's going to get onto somebody. That is a thought that maybe can help us, at least identify with elements of Churban. The very next pasuk, Gam ki ezak vashaveya. Sasam tfilasi, when I cry and plead, he shuts out my prayer. Think about the idea of how for many months some of us have been at home in our davening, have not been davening with a tzibur. We have a very important principle in Judaism, a berov am hadras melech, that the more people we gather together in our tefillah services, the greater it is. But that's been a challenge for every shul. Because of, both the rules that we put into place, but also the safety concerns that people have. So there is an element of relating to the prayer being shut out. Now, does that mean that the prayer is not heard? Does that mean that the prayer is not accepted? Does that mean that the prayer has no value? I certainly don't believe that. I think that the opposite would be true. Perhaps we can even say that prayer that is meaningful, that is not in the company of a group, should have a tremendous amount of value. So we should never feel that our prayers are shut out or that our prayers aren't going anywhere. In fact, if we are having a meaningful tefillah and giving it time and not rushing through it when we are davening alone during this pandemic, so maybe that's a counter to exactly what is being talked about over here. Pasuk Yud, Dov Orev Huli, Ari B'Misterim, he's a lurking bear to me, a lion in hiding. Similar to what we saw before, Pasuk Zayin, in hiding, waiting to pounce. That's the enemy that we are faced with today. Pasuk Yud Zayin 17. Vatiznach mishalom nafshi nashisi tova. My life was bereft of peace. I forgot what happiness was. Think about, I mean, how many of us can identify with that pasuk? Has our world changed? You know, we used to do stuff. We used to go places. We've forgotten. I hope we haven't forgotten, but we've forgotten how normal it was to just live life, to not have to think twice before venturing out, to not have to figure out, do I have all the accoutrements that I need in order to successfully enter a grocery store? Today, there's an element of churban there, and I forgot what happiness was, because every day is like, oh, this again. It's like a dream that never ends. When are we going to be able to move on? Pasuk Chaf Beis, Chaste Hashem Kilo Samnu Kilo Chalu Rachamav. You know, the ultimate voice of hope that we have in Echa is the Navi saying that the kindness of the Lord is not ended, His mercies are not spent. That sometimes it's a very difficult perspective to have. Right? We say all the time, when we hear about somebody's passing, we say, Baruch Dayan HaEmes. What does it mean? We're blessing God, who's the true judge. Somebody just died. We're sad for either certainly for the family who was left to mourn. But yet we say that God's kindness has not ended. His mercies are not spent. Lochalu, meaning that they're never done. So this is an act of mercy. How are we to understand that? Especially when we did not want the person to die. We wanted the person to live. But that's considered an act of mercy in whatever way. It's a person's time. However we'd understand that. It's a struggle that many of us have. What does it mean to face the concept of death and see it as part of life that doesn't have to be viewed as a tragedy? I'm not saying it's not a tragedy. Certainly for the family, it's always sad, and it's always to be viewed as a tragedy. But there's also another perspective. When you look at Pasuk Tas, Tov Hashem Lekovav Lenefesh Tidrushenu, the Lord is good to those who trust in Him, to the one who seeks Him. What does that mean? So to the one who seeks God sincerely, we have to be sincere in our relationship with the Almighty. This is a message of hope that Yirmiyahu has. And remember, this is still written before, well, I mean, the truth is that the later two chapters may have been written later and after, I mean, the two chapters that I mentioned, 3 and 5, may have been written after the Churban, but Yirmiyahu is trying to give hope to people who have lost all kinds of hope. This morning in the Parsha class, I mentioned that one of my favorite psukim in the Torah is in Parshas Va'eschanan, which is Uvikashtem Misham Es Hashem Elokech Umatzasa Ki Sidrushenu B'chol Levavcha. That when you find yourself off in the long distant places and dire straits, and you're going to re-seek God, you will find Him. The pasuk says, "You will find Him if you seek Him out with all B'chol Levavcha B'chol Nafshecha." And that's really what is being told you. If you seek God out with all your heart and all your soul, this is Lenefesh Tidrushenu, to the one who seeks Him. That is the blessing and the promise which is given to that individual. Yoshev Badad V'yidom Ki Natal Alav. Let him sit alone and be patient when he has laid it upon him. Pasuk Lamed Yitain L'makeu Lechi Yisba B'cherpa. Let him offer his cheek to the smiter. Let him be surfeited with mockery. I am ashamed to admit that I thought turn the other cheek was from a different religion. Well, look at what you have right over here. It's right there. And the Al-Sheikh says that if afflictions cause you to sit alone in silence, and I read 28 because I wanted to combine the different messages of the letter Yud here. If the afflictions cause you to sit alone in silence and you're unable to study or pray, this is to atone for sin. And so what's the answer? The answer is to seek out tshuva, to have submission before the Almighty. And ultimately, that's the lesson. Every fast day that we have has in it an element of tshuva. It's not just Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur, which is a time period of repentance and a time for introspection and thought about how to improve. It's every fast day, and Tisha B'Av is no different. And one of the reasons why we refer to Tisha B'Av as a moed is because of a pasuk in Eicha, Kara Alai Moed, earlier in the Megillah, but it's also because of the vision that tshuva can ultimately bring about a salvation and a redemption, and so in that way, Tisha B'Av has the trimmings of what could be one of the greatest holidays. Psukim Lamed Zayin to Lamed Tes, everything that's in this in the letter Mem, Whose decree was ever fulfilled unless the Lord willed it? Is it not the word of the Most High that the weal and woe befall? Of what shall a living man complain, each one of his own sins? The message that we have here is that any difficulty that we have, it comes from Hashem. It's our challenge to look personally and to do that introspection and to ask the question of why. And what is the answer? What is the answer of why? The answer is exactly Pasuk Mem, which is Nachpesa derachenu v'nachkora v'noshuva ad Hashem. If we can only search and examine our ways and figure out the answer to that 24,000, 64,000, whatever number it is, question, and turn back to Hashem, then we should see the end of our troubles and travails. That seems to be the answer. So I don't have an answer for what the rest of the world needs to do. I can't answer that question. But certainly for the Jewish people, this is has always been our strategy. Maybe we're doing it and it's not working. Well, then maybe we're not doing it enough. And what if we're doing it enough and it's not working? I don't have the answer to that question. I wish I did, but as Rav Aaron Lichtenstein would often say, I live with questions, and it's okay to live with questions. Pasuk Mem Ches, Pal Yemayim Teredi Ni Al Shever Basami, my eyes shed streams of water over the ruin of my people. I don't think there's any commentary needed on that pasuk. I think that in many ways we're all identifying with and relating to that verse. I want to look at the psukim that are tzadi, 52 through 54. Tzod tzeduni katzipor oyvai chinam. My foes have snared me like a bird without any cause. Tzamasu vabor chayai vayadu evan bi. They have ended my life in a pit and cast stones at me. Tzafu mayim al roshi amarti nigzarti. The question is, how do we feel? When I was going through these psukim, you know, one of the thoughts that has been troubling me, and this is my opinion, but I'm a little worried for our country. I've seen protests in Israel. I don't know what the nature of the protests were, but maybe it's the government handling of what's going on. I'm imagining. I don't know for sure, but one of the big concerns that we have, and actually I wanted to say this on Gimel Samach. Ra'isa kol nikvosam kol machshavosam li, that you have seen all their malice, all their designs against me. That's really the pasuk where I wanted to make this comment on. And that is that what's going on now is that people are being pitted against people. There's so much politicizing of everything that's going on that, you know, people who view quarantine one way and people who view it a different way, people who want to go out versus people who want to remain isolated, people who want to wear masks versus people who don't want to wear masks. Everything's a political fight, and you see that throughout the country in every place where they're making legislation and they're making mandates. What are they trying to do? I don't know that they're trying to do this by design. I don't want to think ill thoughts about people, but what's anyway happening is that it's people. It's pitting people against people. The media also does it. There's no such thing. Every media piece that I've read during this time period is highly opinionated and critical of a different side. Everything's opinions. It's not. There's no reporting anymore. And it's also the government versus the people. I don't know what the answers are. I don't know that anybody knows what the answers are. But this is part of the problem that we see in this pasuk. You've seen all their malice, all their designs against me. It's bringing about a different kind of churban, not just for the Jewish people, but for the normalcy that we were so accustomed to and which we are not seeing so much now. Perek Dalid, just a couple of insights in Perek Dalid. It's partly, the chapter in general is partly a eulogy for Yoshiyahu. As mentioned before, was a great Baal Tshuva and a reformer. The reformation that Yeshayahu presided over was a return to God. I just wanted to show you, let's see, one pasuk here, and that's towards the end of the chapter, which is pasuk Yud Zayin 17. Odena tichlena einenu al ezrasenu havel b'tzibyasenu tzipinu el goy lo yoshia. Even now our eyes pine away in vain for deliverance. As we waited, still we wait for a nation that cannot help. And I was reminded of a pasuk in the at the end of the Haftorah of Bechukosai. Maybe you remember I wrote about it in the Devar Torah that I shared that week. But it's also from Yirmiyahu, chapter 14, I think it was, where he said, "Rifa'eni Hashem be'erafei, heal me Hashem and I will be healed, Oshi'eni v'ivasheya, save me and I will be saved, Kisi lasi ata, because you are my praise." Ultimately, I'm sorry, it's Parak Yud Zayin, Pasuk Yud Dalet, 17:14. Ultimately, you know, where does our salvation come from? In whom do we put our trust? In whom do we put our hope? There are many people who are vying to come up with the solution. Who knows if it's going to work? Who knows if it's not going to work? Whatever it may be, we're putting our trust in man, whose motivations are hopefully sincere, but who really knows? And this is the concern. Ultimately, I think that more than anything, I have a book at home called The Great Influenza. The Great Influenza is a history of the development of medical school in the United States, starting with Johns Hopkins in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and ultimately the Great Influenza deals with the Spanish flu, which took place 1918 to 1920. Maybe it had reverberations for a few years after that, but a lot of the book talks about, of course, this is in the early stages of vaccination. It goes through the ways that many of the scientists at that time were experimenting and trying to find something, nothing which they came up with worked. And ultimately, the Spanish flu mutated and mutated and mutated until it became basically not dangerous. And that's what ultimately happened. So one way or another, we should see an end to this. But remember that if we're only putting our trust in man alone, we still wait for a nation that cannot help. We have to remember, from whom does the ultimate deliverance come? And I think we need to ask another question when we consider Echa in this time period. And the question is, how afraid are we? How afraid are we? Again, at the outset, I made the disclaimer. I'm not suggesting causality. For some people, and now I'm talking very in general, there are some people who are afraid because they've seen and suffered and experienced loss, and in some cases lost a lot of people, whether it's family members or friends. For some people, the media is driving the fear. I have a hypothetical situation. What would life look like if the media stopped reporting for a month? If we didn't see a newspaper, if we didn't see a radio, hear a radio, didn't see a website or anything, what would life look like? When would people venture out and find a delivery from this korban? I don't know the answer to that question. It's a hypothetical question. So that leads me to the last pasuk, I think, in this chapter, which is Tam avonech bas Zion, lo yosif lahag losech, pokad avonech bas Edom gila achot osayich. Your iniquity, fair Zion, is expiated. He will exile you no longer. Your iniquity, fair Edom, you will note. He will uncover your sins. The message here is that's being given to the Bnei Israel is that you have been punished, that there is no need for further exile, and that once this has run its course, we should not be seeing any kinds of difficulty or suffering anymore. Now, that may be a reference to the final redemption, of course, but at the same time, who knows? It could be speaking to any generation which goes through a difficult time period, that we should see the end, and in our case, we should see it soon. Finally, when we get to chapter 5 is mostly a confession of Israel's sins, and it's a plea to God to help us repent. Many of us are familiar with the last few psukim, especially. They've become part of the kinos. I'm going to play for you, for those who want to stick around to hear it, a rendering of the song of Alzeh Yadav Elibeni. Maybe some of you know it. It's very, very meaningful and very, very moving. But you know that one of the last psukim of the Megillah is Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha v'nashuva chadei shemeinu kekedem. And I alluded this before. Take us back, O Lord, to yourself, and let us come back. Renew our days as of old. We say this all the time when we return the Torah to the Aron Kodesh, and we sing it. Right? Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha. Please, or whatever the tune is, please Hashem, return us to you. And look, go just look back at a few psukim beforehand. Al har tzion sheshamim shualim hilchubo. I'm sorry. Al zeh yadav elibeinu. Because of this, our hearts are sick. Because of these, our eyes are dimmed. Because of Mount Zion, which lies desolate, jackals prowl over it. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. Your throne endures through the ages. Why have you forgotten us utterly, forsaken us for all time? Take us back, O Lord, to yourself, and let us come back. Renew our days as of old. And so the question that I'm going to leave you with is, What does Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha v'Nashuva Chadeshimenu Kekedem mean to all of us? We want God to Hashiveinu to you, right? Return us to you. What is it that we want? There are different ways that we could understand that. We could be referring to returning to Tzion and Yerushalayim, right? To the Binyan Beis HaMikdash. We could be referring to return us to your love so that we're not seeing devastating times. Return us to your Torah so that we can be studying Torah and living by the Torah and observing the law in every way that we're supposed to. Return us could mean return us to Gan Eden. Maybe we're saying we want messianic times, or maybe we're saying we want to just be a spiritual being, a spiritual kind of existence, not encumbered by the physical body, which chains us down and prevents us from being only spiritual. Now, of course, we know that we can't fulfill mitzvahs without our body. We need our body. So I don't think that we're really asking to die. Chalila v'chaz, I don't think so. But what we're asking is to return to God in a way which is most meaningful. And so for us, as we contemplate and consider a Tisha B'Av, which is going to be upon us very soon, pending the coming of Mashiach, of course, but assuming that Tisha B'Av will be upon us in the traditional way that we're all familiar, what are we doing to fulfill this pasuk of Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha v'Nashuva? That's up to us. It's not like, oh, boom, gazam, now Hashem has brought us back. We have to make it happen. It's all about our initiative. It's what we call shtadlus in life. It's for everything. We want God to take us back. Well, we need to be deserving of taken back in that way. And so for all of us, that is our challenge. And we have to ask ourselves, what is the goal? So I'd like to think, as has been noted, that there's tshuva, there's introspection, there's making life meaningful, there's enhancing tefillah, enhancing Torah. And these are things which we know. But we always need reminders. We always constantly need reminders so that we can step up to the plate and do what we need to do in this life that we have chosen for ourselves. And I hope that we can be blessed to not only step it up and to not only continue to be climbing the mountain, the proverbial mountain of where we're heading towards wherever the end of our life should be. And we should always be climbing higher and higher. And maybe the more that we climb higher and higher, the ultimate end will continue to grow with us because we haven't achieved it yet and we can still get there. So if we can achieve that, we should be blessed for Arichas Yamin. We should be blessed to see past this terrible and difficult time. We should be blessed to see a Ge'ula Shalema. And we should hopefully be inspired for positivity from the song. Well, I don't know if it's actually a sad song, but it is a beautiful song. So I'm going to play it with you and for you, and then afterwards I will end this meeting. So please give your attention, or you're more than welcome to leave if you don't want to listen. Take care. All right, I think you get the idea. I happen to love that song. I learned it first in camp, I heard it first in camp, and just whenever I read the end of Eicha, This is the way that I think it, because it is, on the one hand, a lament and a feeling of loss, but on the other hand, I think that it is uplifting about where we can go and where we can take our Tisha B'Av experience. So I want to wish us all to have a meaningful fast and a significant one. And as I said before, hopes for a geula soon from this current pandemic, so that we can once again see each other and observe and serve God together in the way which we are so used to. I'll play the song until the end, and then I'm going to end the meeting. Okay, that's all. Thank you, everybody. I just saw the chat. Who's? Oh, okay. Thank you. Thank you, Minna. Thank you. Okay. Take care.
Thank you, Rabbi.
My pleasure. Take care. Have a good night, everybody.